And I built this message around Peter. And Peter's going to be a wonderful example for us to develop these points. But friends, you and I both know Peter was a saved man. And Peter walked with the Lord Jesus Christ as a disciple for 3 years. Not only was he a disciple, but he seemed to be one of the inner three that seemed to be closer, that the Lord Jesus Christ at times would bring those inner three with him. One, of course, being Peter. The other two being the sons of Zebedee, James and John. Now, the Lord Jesus Christ taught and trained him himself. A man who believed and was bold in his faith. We could tell that certainly by the Scripture. But he failed greatly in a time of difficulty and even denied the Lord himself. Now, we ask ourselves, he walked with Christ 3 years. He was taught by Christ. He was in the inner circle. How could he ever come to a point in his life when he would deny the Lord Jesus Christ? Well, it is a fact. Saved people at times and in different degrees do fail their Lord and their Savior. It would be wonderful if this were not so. Wouldn't it be wonderful if you, the moment you were saved, that Satan could no longer affect you at all, and that you would, from then on, live a perfect life? That'd be wonderful, but that's not going to happen until we get to heaven, folks. Amen? And I think we all know that and understand that. But the believer, my friends, is subject to the wiles of the devil in this life. Satan wants to devastate us. He wants to destroy us. He wants to destroy our testimony. Now, the believer is open to attack by all the forces of Satan, and we must be aware of it. We must be on guard and be totally committed to doing all we can to be faithful to the Lord, that we would not fail Him. Now, Peter, I must say, I believe, was a candidate for failure. He was bold and he was outspoken. Now, we could see in the Scripture he deeply loved the Lord. And I know Peter wanted to do right. He was one of the outstanding of the disciples, as well as with James and John, as I mentioned in my introduction. It was in a position he was even of leadership under the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, Satan laid devious plans, my friends, to destroy him spiritually and literally render him a failure. Now, thus would cause the Christ's message to be less effective on others if he could get Peter to fail. I want us to look at Peter this evening. I want us to understand clearly a shocking truth. Now, listen close. If Peter could suffer such a tragic fall, so could we. No one here who is saved by God's grace can say, I'm safe from Satan. Let us understand what Peter meant in his first epistle, in 1 Peter chapter 5, verse number 8. As they're getting that up on the screen, he literally said the devil prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. There it is. That's Psalms 5:8. And I wanted 1 Peter 5:8. Be sober, be vigilant, for your adversary the devil walk about as a roaring lion seeking whom he may devour. My college professor would have been proud that I recalled that. Now, Peter had first-hand knowledge when he wrote this. Because at one time he was devoured by Satan. And I think, my friends, this should be a stern warning to every one of us. Point number one, the beginning of the fall. Satan had long been lying, I believe, in wait, ready to perpetrate Peter's fall. He had to be watching and stalking Peter, I think, for some time prior to Peter's fall. Listen, folks, no one falls in a moment. Nobody just falls from the grace of God in a moment. There must be preparation. There are little steps that will lead to a big fall. You know, if I was going to fall off the edge of the platform here, it would take some steps to get there first. That leads to a fall. The same thing is true spiritually. It must be understood that Peter's failure was brought on by him himself. Do you understand that? Yes, Satan was attacking him, but Peter himself gave in to the wiles of the devil. Though Satan was behind working to defeat Peter, Peter could have been successful. But Peter gave in to some of the thoughts and the pressures that Satan placed upon him. You know, you and I are not like a puppet in which various forces attack and cause us to act certain ways. We have a free will. We can get just real bullheaded to Satan and say no. Put our foot down. I will not do that. And by God's power in us, we can have victory over Satan as we draw nigh to God, my friends, and resist the devil. Spiritual growth now is always the result of a conscious cooperation with God. If I want to grow spiritually, it's a conscious act on my part. God wanted Peter to grow spiritually, to live a personal life of accomplishing many things for the Lord Jesus Christ. But my friends, the enemy of the children of God, the enemy of God himself, Satan, is inflamed by the sight of spiritual growth in your life and in my life. And with increased rage, he launched a brutal attack against Peter. Peter was the most outspoken. Peter seemed the strongest. Peter seemed the most mature among the disciples as he stood out above the rest, even in his own testimony of himself. Peter should have borne in mind that Satan sought to destroy him. For the Lord Jesus Christ had warned him in Luke chapter 22, verses 31 through 32. It's on the screen, and maybe you have it open in your Bible. And the Lord said, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan hath desired to have you, that he may sift you, as wheat. Luke 22, 31, verse 32. Now this is startling to me. But I have prayed for thee that thy faith fail not. And when thou art converted, strengthen my brethren. Now it's amazing to me, you know, we know the end of the story. It's amazing to me, the Lord Jesus Christ prayed for Peter and warned him that Satan wanted to sift him like wheat. And the Lord Jesus says he's praying for him that his faith would fail him not. But it did. But it did. Can you imagine the prayer of the Lord Jesus Christ not being answered? You see, the Lord Jesus Christ did not tell Satan, leave him alone. If he did, he would have. But the Lord Jesus Christ wanted Peter to see where Peter was. You know, the Lord Jesus Christ loved Peter. And we'll see in the end some things about that I want to bring out. But just as you and I have a free will, Peter had a free will. The Lord Jesus Christ, who knows everything, even the thoughts of our mind, the intents of our heart, knew what was going to happen to Peter. He was going to be tempted. He warned him. He warned him, it's coming. Look out. The devil wants to sift you as wheat. And yet, what do we see? We see Jesus prayed for Peter, yet Peter still failed. Peter had a task. Luke 22:32, we saw, to strengthen and to be an example to others. The Lord Jesus Christ did not want him to fall, but he wanted him also to be an example to others. The Lord Jesus Christ had plans for Peter. And he warned him, and I want you to stand tall. I want you to be strong in your faith. I'm praying for you when those attacks come upon you. Peter had walked with the Lord. Hours earlier had spent a blessed time in the upper room with the Lord Jesus Christ, what we refer to as the Last Supper. But these experiences with Christ did not make him invulnerable to the attacks of Satan. And we need to understand that. On the contrary, they exposed him to the possibility of new dangers. You know, we should never say, because I've reached this place in my spiritual life and understand many spiritual truths, I'm no longer afraid of temptation. Folks, we ought to treat temptation like a rattlesnake. We was out in Arizona last year. Dave Carroll Claire took us a little ride, they said. We went 40 miles on a dirt road through the mountains. Took about 6 hours. And we was in Tonto National Forest, and we came to a rest area. I said, man, pull in there. You know, primitive, but pull in there anyway, you know. And I need to stretch my legs, you know. It's like a washboard on that old road, you know, in the mountains and all way high. And, you know, it's like you see on TV, you know. Boy, I hope nobody's going around this curve, you know, the mountains up here and glorious. Put bruises on Carol Claire's shoulder, squeezing her so hard, scared to death in the ride. But after I took care of the facilities, I needed to take a little walk, and they had a cement walkway and signs, and went out there in the desert ways and read different signs about different cactuses and things. And I come up on this one sign, and here's what it said. I never will forget it as I looked down at it. There are more rattlesnakes per square mile here than any other place in the world. You know, I didn't go no further. I did not go any further. I turned around and retraced my steps and watched the ground much closer as I walked back out again. But we need to treat temptation like a poisonous snake, folks. That's what it is. It's Satan's plan to trip us up. You know, right here, when you say, I'm no longer afraid of temptation, this is Satan's prime moment in your life. Or when you say, well, I don't have to worry, I'm strong spiritually. Now, I've never heard anybody say that, but I've seen people who act that way. You know, there are some folks that never have a problem in their life. How are you? Just wonderful. And every time you see them, how are you? Just great. Now, I live in this world too. Let me tell you, things aren't always just great. Fact is, seems like the older you get, the scarcer those great days are. Amen? And I think most of you certainly understand that. But that's a prime opportunity for Satan when we come to that attitude in our life. In this atmosphere of spiritual blessing, Peter made his first contribution to the devil's attack. It was a spirit of spiritual pride and self-confidence that began the little steps towards his fall. When the Lord Jesus Christ this same evening warned them that they would be tempted, Peter's ego took over and he proclaimed in Matthew 26, 31 through 35, as they get that up on the screen, it says, then said Jesus unto them, all ye shall be offended because of me this night, for it is written, I will smite the shepherd, and the sheep of the flock shall be scattered abroad. In verse number 32, but after I am risen again, I will go before you into Galilee. Peter answered, said unto him, though all men shall be offended because of thee, will I never be offended? Yet will I never, never will I be offended. Then Jesus said unto him, verily, verily, I say unto thee, that this night before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. That's three times. Do you see what Peter was doing? Peter was comparing himself with the other disciples. That's what he was doing. and judging himself superior. Well, even though all these other guys will let you down, I'll never let you down, Lord. I'll just never, never do it. Folks, this is a fatal error. There is only one standard of comparison for you and I as born-again believers, and that comparison is with Jesus Christ and no one else. Do not think you're something because you're not as bad as me or someone else. The correct standard and question is this: am I like Jesus Christ, my Savior? Too much the world is deceived by Satan today to accept a different standard than the Bible gives. Romans 8:29, a wonderful verse, "For whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate to be conformed to the image of his Son, that he might be the firstborn among many brethren." Friends, you and I are to be conforming, to spend our life conforming to the image of our wonderful Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It's well to note that only Peter of the 11 disciples is mentioned or showed to have failed the Lord Jesus Christ. That's interesting to note. Peter separated himself from the others and thought himself greater spiritually than they were. Peter was bold in his testimony for Christ. He was steadfast, yet he is the one who failed. Now, the clear principle is we must live our lives, my friends, as a child of God. And I think it's expressed best by Paul. I really believe that. In 2 Corinthians 12:10. And it says that when I am weak, then I am strong. There it is up on the screen. "Therefore, I take pleasure in infirmities and reproaches and necessaries and persecutions and distress for Christ's sake. For when I am weak, then am I strong." My friends, what does that mean? That simply means in the flesh we're weak. But when we get ourselves, our weak selves out of the way and let the power of God work through us through the Holy Spirit, we have strength. And if you try to stand up against Satan and his temptation alone, you'll fail every time. You're weak. You're weak. You're weak. I'm weak. But when I get myself out of the way and I get a hold of the Word of God and I look in there and see how I'm to stand, allow the Holy Spirit of God to guide me, and as I find divine principles to live by, I'm to stand on that truth, getting myself out of the way that I might be strong in the Lord Jesus Christ. When I'm weak, that is when I can become strong. Peter could whisper to us if we could hear him today. He would say this. I wrote this down. "Be careful, my brother, my sister." For that's how I started that evening. I started with a boast about my spiritual strength, and suddenly I found myself denying my Master and my Lord. Number two, Peter's second contribution to his failure and denial of Christ happened in the Garden of Gethsemane. Matthew chapter number 26 and verses 36 through 46. And starting in verse 36, "Then cometh Jesus with them unto a place called Gethsemane, and said to the disciples, Sit ye here while I go and pray yonder. And he took with him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee," and again that's James and John, "and began to be sorrowful and very heavy. Then said he unto them, My soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even unto death. Tarry ye here and watch with me. And he went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, O my Father, if it be possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as thou wilt. And he cometh the disciples and find them asleep, and said unto Peter, What? Could you not watch with me 1 hour? Watch and pray that you enter not into," what's the next word? Temptation. Watch and pray that you enter not into temptation. The spirit indeed is willing, but the flesh is weak. He went away again the second time and prayed, saying, O my Father, if this cup may not pass from me except I drink it, thy will be done. verse 43. And he came and found them, what's the next word? Asleep again, for their eyes were heavy. Verse 44. And he left them and went away again and prayed the third time, saying the same words. And then in verse number 45, then cometh he to his disciples and said unto them, sleep on now and take your rest. Behold, the hour is at hand, and the Son of Man is betrayed into the hands of sinners. Rise, let us be going. Behold, he is at hand that doth betray me. All the disciples had come to the garden except Judas, who was busy arranging the betrayal of the Lord Jesus Christ. Jesus then selected the three men again, and Peter and James and John, and went to a remote corner of the garden to be alone, just the four of them. They were the closest to the Lord, and in Christ's hour of great need, as he agonized over the coming cross, knowing what would be done to him in his body, knowing that the sins of the world would be laid upon him, he asked them to be with him. That makes me want to cry. And they slept through it. He prayed in earnest to the Father as they slept. But you know, even when he found them sleeping, he was kind to them and understanding. For he said, the Spirit is willing. I know you really want to stay awake and watch and pray with me. But the flesh is weak. You know, the believer does not follow the Lord's command and example. The believer who does not follow the Lord's command and example is in grave danger. The flesh is weak, yet Christ had told them to pray. They gave in to the flesh. They went to sleep. Folks, our physical bodies can lead us to fail. Do you know that tonight? It can happen when we are tired. It can happen when we are sick. It can happen when we're under pressure. It can happen when someone hurts us. What Jesus had asked them something to do that was beyond their ability to do? Of course not. They had the ability, but they gave in to the flesh and the sin. They could not have fallen asleep had they purposed not to. And you know, friends, Peter needed prayer. Jesus knew it and told him, but Peter just went to sleep. In a few short hours, Peter would need the strength that prayer would have given him. Prayer and meditation upon the things of God and the Lord Jesus Christ and what he had told Peter would strengthen him. But Peter met that hour unprepared. You know, we can neglect prayer and the study of God's Word, neglect church, neglect the time of worship, neglect obedience and faithfulness, and will most likely live a defeated and fallen life. Someone says, boy, they're really on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Boy, look at them as they serve the church. I really look up to them. I really admire them. Folks, I found out years ago how we run the race isn't the most important thing. The most important thing is, are we going to finish? Are we going to finish? I've seen folks on fire too that never finished. And now when people think about them or remember them, they don't remember what they used to admire them for, but they remember them for the fall in their life. They talk on a sad note about it. Oh, yes, we can proclaim, but I'm a child of God and God will protect me. But dear friend, the way God protects us is in giving us prayer, giving us the Bible, giving us principles to live by. Strength comes, my friends, in doing and in following the Word of God and the footsteps of the Lord Jesus Christ and experiencing and by this learning and receiving from it the strength of God. Friend, you must appropriate the power of God in your own life. If you do not do this, Christ says that power is not available to you. You cannot live in sin with the thought Christ is going to bail you out. You are a free agent. We've established that. You need to turn from that sin, ask Christ to forgive you, and ask Him to give you the power to live above that kind of living. And my friends, He can do it. But you and I must take the first step. Too many professing Christians put everything before the Lord Jesus Christ today. I've seen, and I know Pastor Lewis has seen, a huge change in this attitude over the years and years that we both have been in the ministry. Colossians 1:18 says that in all things, that Christ might have the preeminence. The preeminence is the one that sticks above everyone else. Preeminence is the most important part. That's the preeminence. Yet for many, serving the Lord is merely a matter of convenience. When it's convenient. Sunday is the Lord's day for Christians to worship. But like rebellious Israel, many often cannot take the time to give the Lord one day out of seven. And I thought about this. You know, the Lord gives us a week at a time, a day at a time. And we worship the Lord now on the Lord's day, the day He resurrected from the dead, the first day of the week. But when Israel went in and occupied the promised land, the Lord gave them a command that they were those who farmed the land, worked the land, were to do it for 6 years and then on the seventh year to rest it, not farm it. And He said, what I will do, I'll make that 6 year double the harvest for you so it'll last for the seventh year. But guess what? Well, they got to thinking about the money they were losing. They got to thinking about there was money to be made and there was things to do, and they did not obey the Lord. And can we not see that this was a test of their true faithfulness to the Lord? They failed, and then because of that failure, they spent 70 years in captivity. What is the price of our unfaithfulness, my friends? What is the price, what a question, of our unfaithfulness? What is the result in our lives of putting things before God? Failure to live righteous lives, which simply means doing what is right and best, always pays better dues than doing what is not right and what's wrong. Failure is no fun for anyone, my dear friend. Point number three, I'm working my way there. The third step took place on the road to the high priest's house where they took Jesus. Peter started out unprepared, pride, lack of prayer, lack of faithfulness, and a lack of commitment to the Lord, and set the stage for Peter's own denial of Christ and for his great fall. Here's a startling verse, Matthew 26:58. I want you to see that. And it has a statement in it that is so sad. But Peter followed him. Now, this is while he was on the road to the high priest's house after his arrest. They left the garden. But Peter followed him. What's that next word? Afar off. Unto the high priest's palace and went in and sat with the servants to see the end. Now, you need to understand, he didn't go in where Jesus was inside the palace, but he was in the outer courtyard where they had fire going and a lot of people gathered, servants and different ones there. And that's where Peter stopped. But I want you to see this. The word afar off. Afar off. The Lord, everybody else may offend you, but I will never be offended by thee. He made another statement I'll share with you shortly. But how many believers follow the Lord afar off, at a distance? Would it not be better to be by His side? Yet often when difficult comes, we back off in a lack of faith. This was the same man who proclaimed, "Others may deny you, but I never will." Peter had said that he would follow the Lord even unto death. Paul, speaking to Galatians, in Galatians 5:7, said a startling thing as well. "You did run well. You did run well." You notice that's in the past tense. "Who did hinder you that you should not obey the truth?" Do you note with me that this verse says that once they were faithful and doing well, but now they were not obeying the truth. And that's the way it always happens when we give in to temptation and when we follow the Lord Jesus Christ afar off. Yet, here Peter was following, but a distance. And how sad so many believers choose to follow Christ at a distance. No, they do not leave Christ. They cannot break that relationship, and aren't you glad to know that? Yet, they take precautions to maintain a safe distance, lest they be called on to sacrificially give of their time or their money unto the Lord Jesus Christ. Reminds me of that new song we got on the radio where a fellow's on trial for being a Christian. He was acquitted because there wasn't enough evidence. There was no evidence by his life, the way he lived it, and what he did not do compared to what a Christian does. How many's heard that song? I don't know the name of it. You've heard it. And actually, when I was preparing this, I had WHBT on, and that played. And I wrote it down. Song on WHBT. Wrote it right there. I got to remember to say that because it's so true. You know, to follow Christ puts the believer at many times in opposition to the world, the sinful world that's around us. The world hates Jesus, my friends. They hate truth. And they're trying to remove His name from everything. And really, it angers me that they do that. They're trying to take the name of Jesus off everything. And I must say, in opposition to that, I had so many more people in stores, clerks and stuff, say Merry Christmas to me than said Happy Holidays. I've seen an increase of the Christmas side of it this year. But we know what the world's doing. And you get all this, I don't want to chase this rabbit, but I got to say, you get all this garbage about separation between church and state. Pastor Lewis and I both know it. Most all of you know it here as well. Our founding fathers with our Constitution had never planned on a separation from the church and the state. It was their plan for the church to continually cry out against the sins of the state. The state can't stand that. So now we hear all this. Well, that's enough. I don't want to get sidetracked. I want to finish this message. But it's true. They're trying to remove His name every place. You go out and talk about the Lord Jesus Christ today, and people will avoid you. They'll look at you funny. Well, did he come from another planet or something? You know, what rock did he crawl out from underneath? You know, people are not used to hearing that. I'll tell you, if we can bring Christians back 150 years ago, let them sit in church and walk in our footsteps today, what do you think they'd say about us? What do you think they would say about us? Well, we Christians know what the world is and what they think. And thus many want the blessings of eternal life, but are not comfortable getting too close to the Lord. They cannot seem to surrender Him completely, and for whatever reason, will not get close to Him. I've seen folks like that. No matter what you do to them and for them and encourage them and edify them and build them up, they will not take those steps to get close to the Lord Jesus Christ. The reasons they do not want too close is because it exposes their unfaithfulness to the Lord. Their sins come between them and the Lord, and therefore they are the most miserable people in the world. Not comfortable in the world, and not comfortable close to the Savior. And not close to other Christians as well. Worried about their lifestyle being exposed. And I'm not just preaching something I'm guessing at. I'm preaching at something that I've dealt with for years and years and years as a pastor, my friends. Mark 14:54 says that Peter warmed himself at the fire in the courtyard. Look at that with me, please. And Peter followed them afar off, even into the palace of the high priest, and he sat with the servants and warmed himself at the fire. How that is a picture of too many of us today, making ourselves comfortable while the evil world judges and belittles our Lord and our Savior, Jesus Christ, and tries to destroy Him. Many, to a degree, remain close to the world, and they are looking back at it, not wanting to lose all of its worldly destruction and pleasures. And whenever I think of that, I think of Mrs. Lot, whom you all know turned to a pillar of salt when she looked back, after being commanded not to look back at Sodom and Gomorrah. Roman numeral number 4, my last point. The fourth step, the failure itself, which was almost, I think, at this point, unavoidable. Peter here made his final contribution to his denial of the Lord Jesus Christ by telling a lie. One part of that lie was he told the servant girl he was not a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ. No, I'm not. Oh, yes, you are, Peter. Peter's second lie was being outside by the fire was with the enemies of the Lord, and he tried as best as he could to act as if what was going on inside did not even matter to him. Matthew 26, verses 69 through 74 says, "Now Peter sat without in the palace, and a damsel came unto him, saying, Thou also was with Jesus of Galilee. But he denied therefore them all, saying, I know not what thou speakest." A lie. "And when he was gone out into the porch, another maid saw him and said unto them that were there, This fellow was also with Jesus of Nazareth." And again, he denied with an oath, "I do not know the man." He lied again. "After a while came unto him they that stood by and said to Peter, Surely thou also art one of them, for thy speech betrayeth thee. Then began he to curse." Well, he's really dipping down there now, wanting folks to not believe that he is associated with the Lord Jesus Christ. "He began to curse." And the Bible says here, "and to swear, saying, I know not the man. And immediately the cock crew." Friends, inside, the Son of Man was being judged by sinful and wicked and devious men. Outside in the courtyard, a terrorized voice could loudly be heard swearing they did not even know who Jesus was. Listen, friends, Peter had cooperated with Satan so well, so diligently, they made his own fall nearly unavoidable. Soon the rooster crowed, and immediately when that rooster crowed, it was over. He had denied the one who had loved him and would soon die for his sins, even his cursing and his lying out in the courtyard. As the first mate asked him if he was with Christ, he could have stopped everything right there. He could have repented and been faithful, a servant of the Lord, as he claimed he was. But he did not. The second mate asked the same question. Again, he had a chance to turn from his sin, yet he does not. And then the third time, Peter angrily cursed and swore, denying that he knew Christ. Those who knew the truth, they said his speech betrayeth him. Listen, friends, you cannot live with the Son of God 3 years and not have a change in your speech. That awful hurt and bitterness that he felt as he fully realized now when the rooster crowed what he had done. a sad verse, I believe. Luke 22:61. Oh, look at this verse. And the Lord turned and looked upon Peter. And Peter remembered the word of the Lord, how he had said unto him, before the cock crow, thou shalt deny me thrice. Now I want you to see the setting here. The Lord Jesus Christ is in the palace. It's an open area, an open door. Out here is the courtyard. The Lord Jesus Christ was either standing or seated. Why is being questioned by the high priest, scribes and Pharisees, and his accusers making accusations against him? And at that point, when Peter cursed with a loud voice, and for the third time denied the Lord Jesus Christ, I think the cock crew. And the Lord Jesus Christ turned and looked out the courtyard at Peter. Peter had some wonderful spiritual highs with the Lord Jesus Christ. But I have no doubt right now was the most spiritual low he ever had. The moment that Peter denied the Lord Jesus, turned and looked at him, Peter then went outside and wept bitterly. Now in conclusion, Peter's tears were tears of repentance. Judas's tears were tears of being caught, of feeling sorry, of knowing he did wrong, but not repentance, that he hung himself. Peter's tears were tears of repentance. Peter knew how terrible he had failed. He did not try to hide it or deny it. He was guilty and he repented for his great sins. Oh, my friends, tonight I'm happy this message did not end a little bit ago. I'm happy the story is not over, because failure does not need to be the end for you and me as well. Can I get a hearty amen on that? Failure does not need to mean the end of us serving the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm amazed at the love of God. We fail Him, yet His love for us is not swayed. And He remains true to us. Even when we give up, He never does. He remains faithful and will not forsake us. He stands ready with open arms, ready to forgive, ready to restore to a close relationship with Himself. Praise God. Hallelujah. What a Savior we serve. This is our God, our Almighty Savior and King, Jesus Christ. Isn't it interesting that after Jesus arose from the grave, He visited Peter? And even this visit did not keep Peter from failure. A lot of folks don't realize that. But the second time Christ came to Peter, as Peter again had failed, he literally quit the ministry and was back in the fishing business, is what it amounts to. He was fishing. Find that. I'll not read the scripture. I'll just let you know about it. You can put it on the screen. John 21:14-19 is that incident. But Jesus appeared to Peter and three times instructed him, feed my lambs or feed my sheep. Now, how many times did Peter fail Jesus? Three times. And the Lord Jesus Christ challenged him three times, feed his lambs or feed his sheep. Now, why did he tell Peter to go and feed his sheep? Peter was a failure, wasn't he? He failed. He certainly deserved no ministry from the Lord. Yet Christ told him, feed my sheep. Now listen, friends. God forgave Peter the most serious and great denial of his life. He loved Peter and mightily used Peter. He had a will for Peter's life. In Peter's great failure, Christ then in the end was magnified. Peter's first sermon, now that he's back in the ministry and off the fishing fleet, his first sermon saw 3,000 souls added to the church. Amen? That's the power of God in your life. And this is a man who had fallen, had cursed, had denied Christ. And now he's used in a mighty way to set Jerusalem on fire for the Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, isn't that exciting? Later, God used him to heal the sick, and he continued from then on faithful to the Lord. Peter did die. Amen? He did die. And history says he was martyred, being hung on a cross upside down. With God's help, Peter overcame the problems that he had of temptation, giving in temptation, and denying the Lord Jesus Christ. With God's help, he overcame those problems and was faithful to the Lord from then on. The Bible is clear on that, even, I believe, unto his death. Now this evening, friend, where are you? Where are you this evening? Do you think you're above failure? Do you consider yourself spiritual? Do you fail to pray and spend time with him? Well, if so, you're on a precarious road, my friend, that will end in a great failure, even as Peter did. Do you think more highly of yourself than you ought to? Do you look at others and see yourself as more spiritual, more deserving of God's blessings than other people? Do you follow Christ afar off, not close enough to be by His side? My friends, are you or are you not fully committed to Him? Maybe you have already fallen. You may have already denied your Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Folks, I'm here to tell you with a loud voice, God will forgive you. I encourage you tonight, turn this evening, this moment, from your course set by Satan for you, who will destroy you in a second if you let him. You know, everybody deserves a fresh start based upon this right here. Everybody deserves a fresh start. And as we start this new year, some with resolutions, some with lofty ideas, it's good to remember that we can all renew our commitment this first Sunday night of the new year to the Lord Jesus Christ. We can all purpose to gain even loftier heights in our spiritual journey towards Christ likeness. No matter how far we've ascended, my friends, we can go further. No matter how far we have fallen, when we ask Him to forgive us, He'll pick us up, forgive us, love us, and help us get going again. Will you tonight? Will you tonight recommit yourself to the Lord Jesus Christ? Will you purpose in your heart tonight that you'll not fail Him, deny Him, or follow Him afar off in 2011. God waits your answer. He waits to see your tears of repentance, even as Peter had those tears of repentance. Let's stand together, please.
On behalf of Pastor James Lewis and the entire Harvest Baptist Temple, we'd like to say thank you for downloading this message. And it's our prayer it's been a blessing and an encouragement to you. Would you do us just a small favor, please? Take a minute and send us an email just to let us know where in the world you're listening to this message. For example, if you live in China, just simply say, "I'm from China," and give us the title of the message you downloaded. If you'd like to give us more detail, that's fine too. We would just like to know how many people in different parts of the world we're touching through this ministry. The email address is harvest@harvestbaptisttemple.com. We won't put you on any kind of a mailing list, and we certainly won't give your email address to anybody else. Thank you for taking a minute to help us out, and thank you for downloading this message. For more information about the Harvest Baptist Temple, look us up online at considerharvest.com. Considerharvest.com. God bless you.